Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, again, we need you. Oh, we are desperate for you now to speak to us through your word. So, Father, as we open your word together now, I ask that you would speak. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me and that you would speak your word to your people through me. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear this morning from your word. Where we need to be encouraged, that you would bring encouragement. Where we need to be challenged, that you would bring that challenge into our lives. I pray as we look into the means of grace, and particularly in fellowship this morning, I pray that you would work in the midst of this church body, that we would grow as a result of hearing from your word today. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask for your help. We do need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 42, we're continuing our series, The Means of Grace, to start the year. These are the ways in which God brings His grace, His divine enablement, His favor into the life of the church and into believers. And so 2 weeks ago, we started the series by looking at the apostles' teaching out of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to continue today on the topic of fellowship. So I want to just read a few verses to start, and then we'll look at fellowship this morning. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we read this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And as they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. As I thought about the topic of fellowships, we did apostles' teaching and now fellowship as a means of grace, I thought about, have you ever wondered why, and some of you will and some of you won't, why social media is so popular? Now, for many of us in this room, we grew up before social media. So we didn't have Facebook or let alone Twitter or anything else that comes along with it. And we survived. But think about when, remember like MySpace? Anybody remember MySpace, how it started and died? But Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of the social media outlets, they are huge. Why is that? Why, is this just a generational thing? I would submit to you it's not. I would submit to you it is because we are created for community. Our God, in whose image we are created, is community, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what social media does is just simply grabs a hold of that desire for community that we have because we're created in the image of God. Here's one way I would prove that it is not simply a generational thing. Has anyone in here ever been to an ice cream social? Anybody? All right, so yeah, there's a few. So the ice cream social was the precursor to social media. And it was a big event. I remember my grandparents talking about that, and that was the big event. That was the set time. Why? It wasn't merely about ice cream. It was about the social. It was about community. And so we see that from ages gone by, we are built and designed in God's image for community. But then I would take that a step further, and I think what we see in the early church in the book of Acts and in our verses that we're looking at this morning in 42 and in following is believers are not only created in the image of God with that desire for community, but we are recreated, regenerated, and when that happens, we move from simple community to what the Bible calls fellowship. There is a desire for us to have fellowship, not mere community, but fellowship. And I believe there's a difference. Now, this fellowship, I want to warn you up front, it is commanded to us in Scripture. And therefore, the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to resist that desire for fellowship. And you know that. If you've ever woke up on a Sunday morning and said, not today. That's the resistance that you're going to meet because this is something that God has commanded us to do. It's really not about being introverted or extroverted. I think we have to be very careful with allowing Myers-Briggs to define us more so than being built into the image of Christ. Because that's the goal. Whether you like to be alone or you like to be with people, the goal is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to look to more than whether I like to be alone or I like to be with people. So if you look back in Acts 2, and I just want to draw our attention to this. We looked at it last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I do want to remind us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that Luke tells us this early group of Christians, they devoted themselves to these four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They devoted themselves. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago, if you remember. But I just want to set it before you again. The way these early Christians looked at these things was not as a hobby. It was not as a side hustle. They devoted themselves to it. So some of the words we use to define that, they were constantly diligent about these things. They gave unremitting care to these things. So the way they looked at the means of grace that we're looking at in Acts 2 was very serious. It was very committed. It wasn't something light or something to be taken in a frivolous manner. They devoted themselves to it. I think the King James says they gave themselves steadfastly to these things. So I just want to set that before you as we just walk through and talk about fellowship a little bit this morning. That they devoted themselves, just like they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that we looked at 2 weeks ago. They also devoted themselves to fellowship. It was a commitment. It was a priority. Whatever word you want to put in there, that's how they viewed it. So you guys probably know the definitions of fellowship. Most of you are probably familiar with the Greek word that stands behind fellowship is koinonia. You've probably heard that some churches have koinonia groups. It's their fellowship groups. It is a word, though, that we want to think about just a little bit because it is different than mere community. And so I've already made that point. As believers, it seems that we're called to something greater than simple community. We're called to fellowship. And that word fellowship just has some ideas that we need to bring out. So the idea of community is there, but really there's an idea of participation with fellowship. Biblical fellowship is participating one with another. I'll give you a couple different translations. The Net Bible, I thought was helpful. It has a note that defines it this way: mutual involvement and relationships. And I think it's helpful to think about that mutual involvement, because you can have community in your workplace with unbelievers with no mutual involvement. It's still community, but there's no participation together. There's no mutual relationship there. And that's the idea behind fellowship, behind koinonia. You don't have to turn to these, but I just wanted to give you a few places in the New Testament where it is translated in different ways, at least in the ESV. In Philippians 1:5, Paul uses the word, and ESV translates it as partnership. That really gets the idea before us. Partnership is much different than just hanging out with folks, right? It's totally different when you're talking about being in partnership with someone, engaged with someone in that way. That is a different picture than simply going to the Barber County Fair and hanging out with a group of people. So that there's partnership. Here's another one. In 1 John 1, verse 3 and verse 7, John brings out the idea of how much this fellowship is based on the gospel. Knowing the gospel and acting out the gospel are foundational for our fellowship. And you remember we just went through 1 John, and much of 1 John chapter 1 is given over to the idea of fellowship. And it is a gospel-based fellowship. So it's not a fellowship or a partnership that is based on the fact that we like the same ball team. That's a different group of people. Or that we like the same genre of movie. It is gospel-based. That's where this fellowship finds its footing. One last one that I thought was interesting is 1 Peter 5:9. We find the word brotherhood. Brotherhood. And some of you that have been in the military can speak more to that than I could. But it is this familial aspect to koinonia, to fellowship. There is a family participation together. And so I just wanted to throw those out at you just to get a little bit of a picture of this word that you know, that you're familiar with. But I want you to see some of these different facets of it that make it unique to the church, that make it unique to the Christian, this means of grace. So again, this is, I would say this, and maybe I'm overstating this, but I would say this, biblical fellowship is the pinnacle of community on this side of heaven. I don't think, biblically speaking, there is any comparison or any substitute for biblical fellowship. And I think you see that even with Jesus. And we read this week in Mark, how when they come in and tell Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you, and Jesus says what? Who are my mother and my brothers? These who obey. These are my mother, brother, sisters. This is my family. So we're in rural West Virginia, and I know what I just said can get tomatoes thrown at me. But family only goes so far. Biblical fellowship goes farther even than blood family because of all those things we've looked at. Because it's a means of God's grace. Fellowship is not just something we do because we enjoy it. Fellowship is not just something we do because we like to eat. Fellowship is something we do because it is a way in which God brings His grace into our lives. It is a means of God's grace. It is an avenue when we are in fellowship with brothers and sisters. It is an avenue of God's grace coming into our lives. And there's no replacement for that. There's no substitute. There's nothing equal because this is the way that God has chose to work. So what I want to do this morning is simply just walk through and observe some of the fellowship characteristics of this early church, namely out of Acts. We'll look at a couple other places. But I just want you to see and observe and think about their fellowship, this early church. What was it like? What did it look like, sound like? What were the characteristics of it? And think about your own groups. Think about your own fellowship, maybe here at the church, but other community groups. And compare and contrast as we walk through. That's all we're going to do is just, I want you to just observe some things about this fellowship. So back to Acts chapter 2. And the first thing that I want you to notice is this idea of being together. If you're taking notes or you want a heading, I would use that, together. You see it in verse 44 and again in verse 46, and the words are used a little different way. But notice in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this use of the word together literally means they were with one another. They were physically with these other believers. Now, we don't think much about that, especially in the days of Zoom. You don't have to be with someone to communicate, to interact with them. But there is a biblical precedent for actually being with our brothers and sisters. There is something distinct and different about being with, together with our brothers and sisters. Again, you don't have to look these up, but I think it's interesting. I've had some conversations with some of you about this. The Apostle John, when he ends two of his three letters, so 2 John and 3 John, in both of those, it's 2 John verse 12, 3 John verse 14, if you want to look at it. John says, there are other things that I would like to communicate to you, but I don't want to do it with pen and ink. I want to do it face to face. So in both of these letters, John, even though he's writing a letter, there's something in John that wants to be with these people, the recipients of his. I want to see you face to face. I'm writing you a letter, and that is good, but there's something more. And Paul does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think he does it twice. I know he does it in verse 10, and I'm thinking he may do it in another place as well. Paul says the same thing. We desired to be with you so we could see you face to face. There is something about the Christians, our fellowship, our life together, of being actually together in the presence of our brothers and sisters, able to look someone in the eye, able to read body language, able to see expressions, able to see tears begin to well up in someone's eye that you can't perceive in other ways. That's the idea, that they were together. They spent time physically in one another's presence. And I think there's something to be learned from that as we read this account. And then notice also their togetherness. It comes in these different phases. So they're together in public. We see that they were attending the temple together, but they were also together in their private homes. So, of course, there's changes that happen throughout the book of Acts. This is very early on. They're still going to the temple together. So the big corporate gathering, the big tent meeting, they were together. But Luke is very clear to make sure that we see they were also together in their homes. They were spending time together, not just as one big group, but they were spending time together in their homes. So that's you see that when we work through these verses. And then look down, this is in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice, too, the regularity of this togetherness, day by day. Day by day, there was a life taking place in the midst of these people being together, not just for the big worship service, but in their homes, breaking bread, having a meal together. That's probably a euphemism that Luke has coined for a meal, but it also applies to the Lord's Supper we'll see next week, Lord willing. They were together. They were face to face. And day by day, it was a regular occurrence for them to be with believers. I mean, we just think about who gets most of our time. For some of us, it's probably television. We're probably more influenced by television or by news or by social media than we are by looking at other believers face to face, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes together. So just think about it for a minute. If I just read you this description, or let me flip it around. If on your way in this morning I ask you to take an index card and write down how you describe church, is this what you would have written? Does this describe church to you? If you're like many of us, born and raised in rural West Virginia, we have to be honest and say the answer is no, no. Church is something I do on a Sunday morning, and in a lot of cases, if I'm real honest, I want to get in and get the back seat so I can get out quick. For a lot of us, that's what church has come to be. But this aspect of fellowship, this togetherness, Luke emphasizes it. I don't think we can downplay it. So how does this start to sound to you? That's what I want you to think about as we walk through these. How does this fellowship sound to you? So the next thing that I would draw our attention to is gratitude and worship. Gratitude and worship. And this is in verses 46 and 47. And I think a couple times you see an attitude that informs an action. And I think that's what this is. Again, in 46 and 47, notice how Luke says, so we looked at the frequency and whatnot, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Glad and generous hearts, praising God. Now, this second use in the ESV, and if you have a different version, it may translate it differently. The second use of the word together doesn't have that idea of being present with. And if you have, like, say, the King James or New King James, maybe the New American Standard, it has something like they were in one accord. They were in one accord. So the ESV translates it again as together, maybe not all that helpful, but they were in one accord. This means not simply that they were in one another's physical presence, but they had the same way of thinking. They were in one accord. And that's what a God-centered mindset does. It leads to this gratitude and this worship that we see among them. They're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So that's what that togetherness brings about in them, a gratitude to God for His provision and His blessing, and in turn, a praising God for that. And you see this in other places too, and I think this one may be on the screen. Later on in Acts chapter 4, I want to read verse 23 down through 31. This is after they were imprisoned. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And you guys, if you read the context, you remember they were going to take another beating if they continued to preach. And when they heard it, this group of people that they went physically to be with, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they have been threatened. And what do? They come together with their brothers and sisters, and they offer up a prayer, not of worry, not of anxiety, not of fretting, not even of grumbling and complaining, of gratitude and worship to God. This is what this fellowship is doing among these people, these early Christians. This is how God's grace comes into them. Even in the midst of those trials, they are able to come before God in gratitude and worship, praising God for what He is doing. Now think about that again for just a moment. Just pause for a minute. How does this sort of fellowship sound to you? When people can experience trials and struggles and pain and hardship and persecution, and yet they come together with their other brothers and sisters, not to formulate a plan of resistance, not to wallow together in grumbling and complaining, not to see who can worry the most about this situation, but to express gratitude to a sovereign Lord and commit themselves to Him in praise. This is a unique group of people. This is a unique fellowship. And I just ask you again, how does it sound to you? Does it start to sound like something that you might like to be involved in? Does it sound like it has something to offer that maybe other socialization groups don't have? Socialization groups like the guys at work? Maybe even family? In the news reports, did you see that? What's going to happen? There's a different response from these brothers and sisters. This fellowship looks and sounds different. So that was gratitude and worship. The next pair that I would draw your attention to, and again, I think it's an attitude that informs an action, is in verses 44 and 45. This idea, and you just can't get away from it, selflessness and generosity. Selflessness and generosity. Verse 44. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There is a generosity that is taking place here that is uncommon. There is a selflessness. These people are disregarding their own wants for the sake of other people. This is one of the features of Acts that is fairly commonly seen. You see it again if you want to go with me again back to Acts 4 where we were, just picking up where we left off in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So we have these two different accounts of this selflessness and this generosity that is taking place among these people. This is, I think, this is the life of Christ being manifest through the fellowship of this body. Because we know Philippians 2, right? We know Philippians 2 that Christ gave. We know 2 Corinthians 8 that Christ gave. I quoted to you 1 John 3:18. I probably didn't quote it well, but I quoted it to you earlier. This giving nature, this selflessness that marked our Lord, we see being manifest in this group of people. Part of their fellowship is a selflessness and a generosity toward other people. That marks this group of people. And I noticed one of the things that jumped out at me is in verse 45, the very last word, as any had need. As any had need. So there is, among this fellowship of people, there is a willingness to share when one has a need. They had to know somehow, right? In our pride, what do we like to do? I'm fine. I'm fine. It's all good. Yep. Yeah, we both got laid off. House burned down. But I think we're going to get it. I think we're in pretty good shape. That is that pridefulness of man that may or may not be exacerbated in our area. I've talked to some of you. It's pretty prevalent for a lot of us. But with this church, they knew there were people that had needs, and they met those needs. They knew about people's needs. There was some degree of openness taking place here that they were willing to meet other people's needs. Now, I have to take an aside on this because I think these verses get misapplied at times. This is not communism. This is not socialism. And there are people that will use these verses to try to say that. And here's why I would say to you, it is not. First of all, there is no, and this is what's beautiful about when the gospel transforms someone, there is no outside entity telling these people what to do with their stuff. There's no one saying, you need to take yours and give it to them, and you need to take yours and give it to them. That's not happening. That's why I said this is the life of Christ being manifest in these people, because they want to help other people. They don't need someone else to tell them, you give your stuff to help somebody. It is the Spirit of God manifesting Christ in them that says, my brother has a need, I have the ability to meet that need, and I'm going to do it. That's not communism. And it's their stuff. Notice that too. They keep their stuff. It doesn't belong to some other entity either. And I'm just trying to clarify because I think in our culture today, these verses can oftentimes be misused. But just, again, think about it as we're just observing this fellowship. Here is a group of people. We've already looked at their gratitude and their worship. They're together, physically together. Their minds are together. It's a gospel-centered fellowship. But in this fellowship, there is a willingness to lay aside my wants or my desires for the sake of benefiting someone else. That's how God's grace comes into this fellowship. Now think about other places where you experience community, socialization, and you may have this from time to time. This is rare. This is one of those things that when you do it in a workplace, you're looked at like you have three heads. When someone's off they run out of sick days and you donate your week's vacation so that they can get a week's pay. This is where the other people in the office or the workplace look at you, are you crazy? But for these brothers and sisters, this describes them on two different occasions. Luke just describes this is what was taking place. Selflessness and generosity. And that is evidence of God's grace at work. How's it sound to you? One more, maybe two. I think this stands out as well. Hospitality and visitation. Now, this can easily be tied to the first point of being physically together, but I do think there are a couple nuances that we can pull out. And you see it again if you go back to verse 46 with me. And day by day, attending the temple together. That doesn't sound odd to us. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, I want you to go a couple other places with me in Acts so we can look at this again. So back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, I'm not going to read all that again, but I just want to set this before your mind so you're thinking about it. So this is after they had been threatened. If you go back to verse 21, notice what they did in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said. I just think about that for a minute. Just hang on to that. They were released from prison. They have been threatened with their lives. And when they were released, they went to their friends. Notice, too, in further on in Acts, over in Acts chapter 16, the account of the Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer. I just want to go to the end of that chapter. So Paul and Silas have been beaten. They've been imprisoned. You remember the story. There's the earthquake. They get free. The jailer's converted. And at the end of that chapter, in verse 40, we read this. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, what I want you to see here is the response of this church is not selfish isolation. But instead, the response that comes out of this fellowship is a desire to be with people. It's not, again, it's not isolation. I read this earlier this week and I should have written it down, but I think it's Proverbs 18, verse 1 that says something along the lines of the man who seeks to isolate himself gets trouble. Something along those lines. Don't quote me on that, but it's in there. But what struck me about this fellowship, they're together in their houses, so you get this hospitality, but what really struck me is that in times of trouble, they didn't isolate themselves. Instead, they were seeking out the other believers. That's what this fellowship does. Because what is our sinful tendency? When in times of trouble, when I'm struggling at work, I can't make it to the small group today. When I get the bad report from the doctor, I'm just going to stay home. Maybe I need to regroup. And you can add examples. But what our sinful tendency is to isolate ourselves. But the fellowship that we're looking at among this church is not that. It is fellowship. They are going to their brothers and sisters to seek. And you saw what Paul did when Paul came out of prison, went to see Lydia, and brought encouragement to them. So this hospitality and visitation, actually, I think is kind of a two-way street. It flows from the fellowship, but I think it also facilitates the fellowship itself. So the fellowship breeds this kind of a relationship, but having this kind of relationship also brings the fellowship even further. So you have this almost a self-feeding loop with them being together. Again, I didn't put all these in there. If I did, we'll scoot past them for the sake of time. But in Romans 1, 10 through 12, Paul talks about how he wants to be with the church in Rome for mutual encouragement. He wants to be with them so that He can encourage them and they can encourage Him. That's what happens when we're together, this hospitality and visitation. 2 Corinthians 7:6, there's a great story about Titus and how Paul was refreshed when Titus came. Because instead of seeking to get by myself, introvert or extrovert, I don't care. Instead of seeking to get alone and just get by myself, what we see as a characteristic of this fellowship is a desire to be with people and a desire to have people be with you. So you notice what Luke doesn't record in Acts 4 or in Acts 16 is that, you know, Paul knocks on Lydia's door. Lydia's like, turn the lights off. It's Thursday night. I'm tired. I've been selling purple all week. Just don't blame me. Tell him I'm not here. You don't see that, do you? But that's what I think that this fellowship is so supernatural. It is a means of God's grace into us that we can observe in these brothers and sisters this openness and a desire to be with and a desire to have some come and be with them in hospitality. How does that sound? How does that sound when you think about how we live? How does that sound? One last thing. I think I said that already, but then I quickly corrected it to say there was two. Witness to others. And Dennis, I did not pay Dennis to do all the quotes that he did, but he did reference this, what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room. The other people will know you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. And you see this witness to other people. You see it in verse 47. Praising God and what? Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were having favor with all the people. And then we go down one more that I want you to see. It's just in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Sorry, guys, back there I know I'm skipping some stuff. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together, there's that word again, in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Here's the point. Other people outside of this fellowship of believers, other people noticed what this fellowship was like. Now some were scared and they didn't want to join, but they had favor with others. Either way, you could spend a lot of time looking at those different possibilities. But what I want us to see this morning is other people noticed. Other people noticed this fellowship. And I didn't ask for permission, but I want to share Brother Dave when his mom passed last year. And our church sought to care for that family as best we could. And you can talk to Dave about it. But Dave got people, they were asking him questions. His family members were saying, why are these people doing this? People noticed. And that's what we want. This fellowship was such, the stuff that we've looked at already, that they're being together and gratitude and worship and hospitality and visitation, all these things were noticed by other people. The church meant something in such a way that other people were drawn to it. I just wonder, what would that look like for our homes, our communities, our workplaces? If we were devoted, and I'm not saying we're completely not, but if we looked like this, I just wonder if that would draw people in. If people would, like in conversations with that Dave had, if people would see that and say, what is that about? I mean, there's a difference, you know. You guys are together and you do these things and people helping and meeting needs and they're at your house and you're at their house. And people notice. There's something different to be drawn to. Because if we're honest, and I've been part of this at another church in this community, sometimes the church, rather than drawing people to it, can push people away from it. I'm not going to that church. That's all they do up there is fight. You know what I mean? You ever heard that? If you've been in Barber County, you've heard that at some point in time. But this fellowship was different. People were drawn to it. So, just to wrap up with this, how has just this observation, this really wasn't even a much of an exposition, but just observing some features and characteristics of this fellowship, how has that impacted you? Does this sound like something you'd like to be a part of? Does this sound like something that is better than whatever you have with Facebook? You know, would you like a social gathering that is more than just putting on the best front or lying to people, which is often what Facebook is? Does this sound better? Because that's been my goal. I didn't tell you that up front. My goal when walking through this was to seek to induce you to see the beauties of true biblical Christian fellowship such that you are drawn to it, that you actually want to be a part of that. That when you compare and contrast fellowship with everything else the world has to offer, you see that what the world has to offer fails. And what this has to offer meets the needs, not just the needs of being built for community, but meets the needs of fellowship. So that's been my prayer this week. And this one really should have an effect on you, because I've been praying over this one for 2 weeks instead of one, since we couldn't meet last week. Biblical fellowship, I just wanted to end where I started. Biblical fellowship is the pinnacle of community this side of heaven. I really believe that. Correct me if I'm wrong. Because there is no other way, beloved. There is no other means that God uses to bring His grace into your life like He does with biblical fellowship. Now, we've got these others we're looking at. But in terms of community relationships and social groups, there is nothing else that God uses as an avenue to bring His divine enablement and divine favor into your life in these ways. So I pray, I hope that you are drawn to this, that you want this fellowship. It may look different for some of you outside of Sunday morning or Tuesday night or in your house or whatever it may be, but I hope that you are drawn to this fellowship as a means of God's grace in your life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do just that, that by your Spirit, that you would bring into our hearts a desire for this kind of fellowship. And I pray we would see it grow in this year. In 2022, I pray that it would grow at Living Water Church, greater and greater, more satisfying, more soul-stirring fellowship. Genuine, biblical fellowship. Would you do that good work for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dave, would you come and lead